God's beloved Christ will speak to you today. He'll wash you today by the applying of His Word in the Holy Ghost. And that will be the focus of our text as we turn back to Exodus chapter 30 and pick up where we were last time. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 21 of Exodus 30. I think it's really helpful to have in view what we just sang in verse 10 of Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. And that's this idea of what we'll see in the washing of the brazen basin or the laver today, that we always need to be cleansing. We always need the Lord to be creating a new heart in us, washing us, renewing us. We always need that progressive sanctification until we're in heaven where we won't be dirtied by the world. Before we read, I want to draw to your attention what I put in as an insert in your bulletins. And this is something I gave to you early on when we were studying the tabernacle. And I thought it would be helpful to draw your attention to the diagrams today. There's two of them. First one, you'll see there's a circle. These are both out of some books that I have. And there's a circle about the idea of whether you are in or outside the camp of God. And then the circles of closer fellowship that only some can go to, the priest. Notice it uses the word clean. It talks about the idea of being clean, to be able to be close to God. And then there's this idea of being cleaned again, or more clean in terms of the ministry and the service of God, approaching closer. And the other diagram you'll see, I think, is a little more helpful. It's the rectangle, and it shows the outer court, and then the holy place, and then the most holy place. And remember, there's this idea of how to get closer and closer to the presence of God through these sections of the tabernacle. And all these things are pointing to the reality of what Jesus Christ does for us, bringing us into heaven in relationship with God and fellowship with Him. But what I want to point out to you is there's one piece of furniture we have yet to study. I've actually gone through and checked off each piece as I've been going to better understand where everything fits in the tabernacle and how it relates. Today, we're going back outside a little bit, and we're going to the brazen basin or laver, the place where they washed with water. And you'll see that in the outer court. You see, first you enter the court, and the brazen altar is there. The blood sacrifice has to be made, because that's what really washes us of our sin, typified of truly in Christ on the cross. But then, before you go into the holy place and the most holy place, before you offer up your prayers on the golden altar of incense, before you come to worship and serve God as a priest of God, you have to wash. You have to go by that brazen basin and wash with water before you go into the holy place. Even though the blood has truly cleansed us, there's this idea that as we keep going to serve God, we always have to be washing ourselves, not to make ourselves clean positionally, but to keep cleaning up before we come and worship Him. And that's the idea of the text today. And I think looking at the tabernacle is kind of helpful, because where things are in the different parts of outer and inner with the court, as you progress closer to God, and how they relate to the other pieces of furniture, has a lot of the information of how we understand their meaning. And typified in Christ in our walk with Him. Have those things in view, and we're basically done with the furniture of the tabernacle and its layout. We'll revisit a lot of it as in the rest of the book, but the main meanings we've been looking at here. So we study the brazen basin today in verses 17 through 21, and hear now the Word of God, and may it sink into your hearts. Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed, throughout their generations. Have you ever been in the restroom of a restaurant and you notice a person walks out of the bathroom having not washed their hands? I find myself talking about this with people. I don't know how it is in the ladies' room, but I hate to say this, but you know, the men will often say, "I can't believe it. I saw it again. Some guy walked out of the bathroom and he did not wash his hands." Sometimes I almost yell at him, "What are you doing? You know, don't touch the doorknob." Right? And then you don't really want to, you hope you don't sit next to them. You hope you don't sit at the table they might have been sitting at, holding the menu they might have been holding. You hope it maybe makes you think twice about buffet lines. Right? You ever see on something like 2020 or 60 Minutes, they do the scientific test and they tell you what kind of germs are on your table and menu? You kind of don't want to know. You rethink about going eating out. But where is it coming from? Other people's hands. And in particular, the danger is when they don't wash. You don't want to sit near them. You don't want to eat near them. You don't want to touch what they've touched. No one wants to be near those who have not cleaned, who have not washed. Thus, who are not clean. No one wants someone who is dirty in their house, who has not washed. And beloved, it's the same with God. He's cleansed us of our sins, but He does not want us coming into His house not having cleansed our hands and feet. He does not want us to presume upon His grace and to come in His house without confession and repentance, the applying of His word to daily wash and sanctify ourselves, that we would approach Him clean with broken and contrite hearts. The bronze basin of water is where the priests must wash as they minister on behalf of the people before the Lord, so that they do not die. Having kept ceremonially clean and holy within God's house. And that's what it's prefiguring again as a type, the tabernacle. This is typifying that Christians who have been made clean need to come clean. Need to come clean with God and come clean before God by a regular washing of themselves with the Word and by the Spirit. Not to presume upon Him and just go about our merry way and do whatever we want and get filthy. Or not to disregard the fact that just even trying to live a good life in the world for God, yet we get dirty by everything around us. And we just need this constant idea of cleaning before we come and approach God. Like we would wash before we come before anyone important. Before we would come to a special dinner before the Lord, we would wash and clean up. So must your minister purify before he approaches the Lord, especially as he leads you in serving him with worship. So must you, who are all priests of God, so must you purify yourselves before approaching God. Don't come before God in your own prayer life and family worship. Don't come before God, especially on the Sabbath day, with filth on you because you didn't bother to clean up and wash. Wash and be clean. And think of that two ways. That's the sermon message for you today. Wash and be clean. First of all, wash and be clean. You must wash and be clean before you come before God. But the other important idea of it is wash and be clean. You can wash. You can be clean before God. Wash and be clean. Your daily grime, you might say of the daily grind, your daily grime must be washed away before you spend time with God. Notice in the text the word washed is used at least four times. It's the focus today. Wash, wash. With water, wash, wash. You must be clean before God. You've got to wash, constantly wash before you come before God. Now we need to think about exactly what this means, because we have been washed, right? We've been washed by the blood of Christ. This is true. So this has a particular element of what it's teaching us today as we are Christians worshiping God. Remember, the brazen altar took care of our sins. The brazen altar is the first thing that happens before you come in, even before you get to the laver to wash with water. The brazen altar is where the sacrifice is made, where Christ at the cross truly cleanses us by His blood. And so when we go to the golden altar, we saw that it is already applied. The blood is just applied at the golden altar, the offering of the incense, the prayers of the saints. It's already atoned for, represented by the blood. We've been washed. But between the brazen altar and the outer court, and in the outer court, before you go to the holy place, before you get to all the important furniture representing fellowship and prayers and worship with God, before you get to the place of serving God, having been cleansed by the blood, you have to wash with water. Remember, the priests are going to have blood on their hands doing these things. They're going to have dirt on their feet, and they've got to wash their hands and feet before they go in now to minister to the Lord. A.W. Pink explains the text this way for us. The laver tells of the need of cleansing if communion with God is to be maintained. Cleansing not from the guilt of sin, but from the defilements of the way. We've been cleansed in Christ, but as we serve and worship Him, we need to keep cleaning. We need to keep being holy, because the world and even ministry, just trying to even do the right thing, is going to get us dirty. And so we think ahead to the book of Leviticus. The whole book is about how can an unholy, unclean person be with God? And the answer is what we're already seeing in the tabernacle, by the shedding of blood, the washing of blood. But in the book of Leviticus, there's two main things. We see very focused on the priests themselves and their ministry, but also on the people and living their lives. They're constantly dealing with this idea of being dirty. The whole focus of the book is needing to be clean. And we're cleansed by blood sacrifice. But then also this idea of being cleansed by water. You see that all the time in Leviticus, you have to be cleansed by water of disease, of different kinds of things, effective sins. Now the blood, the washing of the blood, pays for the sins, makes us right with God. But the water is also important to wash away dirt. Wash away sweat, to wash away grime from your body. And in particular, the idea of what it's typifying is washing away the dirt of our hearts, getting out the filth that collects there. Even when we're trying to be clean, just walking through each day and week, we need to constantly be cleaning up the house of God we've been given and made to, until the day we don't have to worry about cleaning anymore in heaven. But now we do. The water is relating to the effects of our close fellowship with God. We've been given fellowship with God, but we have to keep washing with water to have nearness to God in that fellowship. Your life and life makes you dirty. Your life and life makes you stink. And think about it, just living in the world, even when you think you're doing right, you know that you deceive yourself and you betray yourself. And even when you're doing really right, you've still got to walk through the checkout aisles at the grocery store. You've still got to drive by billboards. A constant pollution being shoved into your eyes and shoved into your ears. And even as you try to keep it out, it has its effect of filth. And we need to be cleaned up. God will have you clean up. God will have you clean up your act before your acts of worship. Remember, the priests here have to wash their hands and wash their feet. They don't take a bath. They don't dunk. This is ceremonial cleansing or sprinkling or pouring. But they have to do it every time before they enter God's house. This is like in Genesis 24:32. We see that visitors are going to go into a house, and before they go into their house, they have to wash their feet before entering. It's just like if you're going to sit at a table and have dinner, you should wash your hands before you eat. I saw your faces when I mentioned what you've observed of people not washing when they leave the bathroom before they eat. And so you, before you come before God's house and enter His house and sit at His table, should clean up your hands and feet. Christ made you God's children, but He will have you wash before you enter His house and before you commune with Him at His table. Now, this is nothing new. Exodus 19, verses 10 and 11. They're about to be given the law from God at Sinai. They've already been washed representatively by the blood of the Passover lamb back in chapters 12 and 13. They're already God's people. And they're saying, yes, you are God. We'll be your people and we'll do what you say, anticipating the law. And then they ratify that in the blood. But in Exodus 19, 10 and 11, God says, before you come to Mount Sinai, before I give you my law, before you worship and receive from me, and I'm going to speak in a rare instance directly without a mediator in my own voice, wash everything with water. In fact, they had to wash for 3 days. Water washing for 3 days, that they would be in a right heart and a right spirit to receive the law of God. And remember Matthew 15, verses 18 to 19, Jesus is dealing there with the Pharisees complaining about, among other things, eating with dirty people and not washing hands before you have a meal. I think we all agree we should wash our hands before we have a meal, especially in modern times, and we know what's there. But Jesus points out this is all representing, as the tabernacle is representing, the real issue, which is the filth of your hearts, which is the dirtiness in your hearts. He says, it's not by what comes from the outside into you. It's what comes out of you that makes you unclean and dirty. And we need God to keep washing and cleaning our hearts that we'd even get anything out of worship here today. You see, the filth and the dirt that can make our eyes dirty. We don't see clearly. Start falling asleep physically and spiritually. Not hearing and receiving what's there. Because we haven't cleansed our spirit. Cleansed our hearts that we'd have a broken and contrite heart and hear what He has to say to us. Prepare your heart for the Sabbath. Remember all that we've learned in the catechism series in the larger catechism about the Sabbath. Prepare for the Sabbath. Prepare the night before. Prepare the morning of. Wash with the Word. Prepare your hearts that you would come in here and your veins wouldn't be clogged. That your eyes wouldn't be darkened. So that you can hear and receive what is here to be had. Prepare for the Lord's Supper as you get ready for next week to partake. Prepare to partake. Don't just sit down never having considered it until it's in your hand. Prepare your hearts all week this week. Consider all the things the Word has to say. Study the Scriptures that talk about the Lord's Supper. Prepare that when you come and partake, you partake correctly. After all, Paul says you need to examine yourselves before you partake. And as you prepare, remind yourself that your sins are washed away. Remember that Jesus Christ has washed you completely by His blood so that you can be with God in the first place. You are to be washed. It says here the priests are to be washed. In verses 19 and 21, it said twice, head and feet. Their hands and their feet. Now that doesn't truly get them all clean. But it represents symbolically, figuratively, that your whole body, you as a person, needs to be clean before you come to God. It's symbolic that truly you need to be washed head to foot, and that in Christ you have been washed head to foot in His blood. It is ceremonial cleansing, representing the reality that you have to be cleansed by the Spirit and by the blood of Christ. It is typologically looking ahead that you need to be washed and regenerated by the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit. But it's also a reminder that you have been, you see. Even the washing of water is not a sacrifice at that point. It's a reminder, I have been cleansed in my heart and I have to keep cleaning body and soul in terms of how I'm going to minister and serve and worship Him. It represents, just as baptism represents, sprinkling and pouring of water to represent ceremonially having been cleansed by the blood of God, that you can thus be with Him. It represents what Revelation 1 verse 5 sings. We have been washed. Jesus has washed us from our sins in His own blood. And that's the only way you can be clean. And in Christ, just remember, because you've done it His way, that is, you've responded to Him, you've been cleansed, the only way you can be cleansed, you are cleansed. But if you have not, heed the warning of Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5. I am not going to wash in that river. Are you kidding me? I could have got washed in one of our rivers, far superior. And his own people say, look, if they have told you to climb mountains and done all these unbelievable works, wouldn't you have done it in a heartbeat? All you got to do is wash in the river God says to wash in, and you'll be clean. So he finally humbles himself and he is washed in God's river by God's water, and he is made clean. And he is healed. Not by anything he did. God cleanses him. God washes him. You see, you can't get your own stains out. Try as you might, you cannot get your own stains out. You cannot work yourself into righteousness. You must be washed and cleaned by Christ's blood. And in Christ's blood, beloved, you are washed and you are clean. Acts 22, verse 16, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." John 13, verse 8. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and the commentators point to what I think is true. John 13 has in view our text today. Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. Peter says, "Don't wash my feet." Peter saith unto him, John 13, verse 8, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And then Peter says, "Wash me." You see, you have to be washed by Christ or you can't be with Christ. You don't wash yourself. You don't maintain your own righteousness. Jesus has to wash you once and for all. And now, he's only washing the feet here, but it's representing you need to be washed in Christ. So, beloved, if you have been washed in Christ, bathe in these verses of his covenant of grace. Bathe in these verses of what will be represented to you in the Lord's Supper as we begin to study it tonight. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might not sanctify, or excuse me, that he might, let me start over with that, forgive me. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. Bathe in this verse, beloved. Bathe in this verse, Christian. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Bathe in this verse, beloved. You who are in Christ, bathe in this verse. They're singing about it in heaven already. Revelation 7, verse 14. "These are they which have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And this verse we always find ourselves returning to. You don't wash your own stains out. Only Christ washes them out. But if Christ has washed your stains, they've been made white as snow. Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. I think some of you could say them with me. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Christian, your pilgrimage is through a filthy world. Yet you are clean. But you must keep washing. You must keep washing as you keep drawing near to the Lord. Back in Exodus 29, verse 4, when we were learning about the work of the priests, when the priests were first consecrated, they did not wash themselves as part of the consecration ceremony, sanctifying them, setting apart for the Lord as God's people and God's priests. They did not wash themselves. Moses washed the priests. That's important. You're made the priests of God. You're made his holy household because God has washed you. However, we see in our text now, verses 19 to 21, who is to do the washing now? The priests. Now, having been washed by God, the priests must constantly wash themselves before worship, before service, before drawing near to God. Can you imagine if they didn't? Can you imagine how offensive it would be to go into that holy court with blood and dirt and filth on their hands and feet and start touching the table of showbread. You know, trying to light again the golden candlestick or offer up the incense burning on the golden altar. Can you imagine if the high priest would enter in and not have changed his holy clothes to the white robes and washed? There's a lot of washing in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, once a year. Can you imagine going into the holy place and not have washed? Can you imagine me coming in here today not having showered for a long time, not having washed? You'd smell it, you'd see it, you'd be offended, and you'd be right to ask me to leave. Well, same with you. Same with all of us. In particular, what God has in mind is that we'd come in with clean hearts. That we'd come in not just to be washed while we're here, but already having washed to come in and be clean. You need to constantly clean. Your life and ministry still get you dirty, body and soul. And so you need to constantly clean. Not to be saved of your sins, but to remove your sins from you. That daily grind that comes with bringing grime upon you. In John 13, verse 10, Jesus saith to him, Peter had earlier said in verse 8, don't wash me. And he says, look, if I don't wash your feet, you can't be clean. Wash me, wash my whole body then, he says. But Jesus is saying, oh, you really have already been washed with me. And so Jesus saith to him, he that is washed by his blood, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. He says, you don't need to wash your whole body. You're actually clean. You have washed in my blood. You are washed in my blood. You just need to clean your feet. You know, you're walking, you're serving me, and it's going to get you dirty. You just need to wash and be clean. Now, what were they going to do when he was washing their feet? What were they about to do in the upper room? The Lord's Supper. You need to be washed before you eat with him. Remember, the brazen altar cleansed from sin, the blood of the sacrifice. Christ on the cross has washed you in his blood as it is applied to you by the Spirit and faith. But they had to wash at the brazen basin or the laver, the bronze laver, the big sink of water. They had to wash right after that before they went in to minister and worship God. Before they went into the golden altar and offered up their prayers and incense. And so do you. That's really what's in view in Psalm 23, verses 3 to 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You know, going through this text today has helped me better understand that verse, because that along with Psalm 15, and yeah, who can go before the Lord? Nobody can except for the blood of Christ. But I think what's more in view here is a person who knows they're washed by the Paschal Lamb. And he's saying, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who should go to church and enter the sanctuary with his people and worship him as the house of God? Those who have clean hands. Those who have a pure heart. Not the idea that they need to cleanse themselves to be cleansed completely from sin and be saved themselves. But the reality is, because I've been saved, before I dare go into worship, I don't go in presuming upon God's grace and just be filthy and then assume that I'm not filthy and not clean up before I come before Him. Clean up my heart before I come before Him. You know, maybe there's a lot of people who fall asleep and a lot of people who don't seem to really be getting anything out of worship and don't seem to have broken, contrite hearts before them because they don't bother to bathe before they come in. Maybe they are saved, but they don't clean up. The danger is there. It says if you don't clean in the water, you'll die. Psalm 26, verse 6. I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. See, just as you take regular baths, just as you take regular showers after work before going to dinner, just as you don't put the same dirty clothes on, you put the new clothes on before you go out to dinner and fellowship with people. You know, I have my work clothes that I tend to save for another day just because I've done enough work, but not enough where I'm just going to pull those clothes back out. And sometimes if I'm wiser, I leave them in the garage And I put it back on because they're dirty. You know, I'm not going to put those dirty clothes and come and sit down at the table. I'm not going to take a shower after working in the yard and put on the sweaty, filthy, dirty clothes and sit down and my family have dinner. They're going to leave me. What are you doing? And that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. Put off the old, put on the new. That is, wash before you come before the Lord. There is always a need for God's people whom He has cleansed to come clean before Him. You see, this is why we have a weekly Sabbath. See, Jesus is the reason for the Sabbath. This is why we have it, is to worship Him, but also it helps us every week to just, we remember we've got to come clean before God. That's why we should have the Lord's Supper regularly. I know a number of you have shared, when I know the Lord's Supper is coming, I'm less likely to sin. Because I know I need to go face Him. I want to come clean before Him. Or come clean before Him in confession. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Isaiah 1 verse 16. Now, he's speaking to God's people. In fact, what was Isaiah's ministry? Most of it was to condemn the people and send them away. Thankfully, the last part of it, or even in between, is the promise of the Messiah to bring us back. But even God's people, He's saying, look, I've made you my people, but you are filthy. You are presumptuous. You need to clean your hearts. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. There's always a need for you, beloved, to wash and get clean before God. Jeremiah 4, verse 14. Pay attention. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? It's not just Old Testament that the people of God who have been cleansed by Christ's blood are called yet to wash in the water of His Word. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. James 4 verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Remember, in verses 20 and 21, it is said twice that if these priests do not clean, if they do not wash with water, they will die. They will die in God's presence, trying to serve Him and worship Him. Beloved, this is a means of grace. This is a way you persevere into the end. Your sanctification, which is the will of God, you're progressing in holiness. You're continuing to wash yourself. And if you have no concern to wash yourself before you come before God, then you will die in your sins. Philippians 2 verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You might say, work out your salvation by washing. You see, you won't persevere as a true saint of God if you're not washing. When you feel dirty, the thing you feel most unworthy of is the very thing you need to come clean and to be clean. The very last thing you want to do when you're dirty. And I know this from my own experience, and I know it's true for you. The very last thing you feel you have any right to or any desire to do is exactly what you need to do to get clean. Apply the Word of God. Open the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How do you wash up before God? How do you cleanse your way? Applying His Word. Remember what we already looked at. Ephesians 5 verse 26. It says that Christ sanctifies His church. Christ cleanses His church. And how does He do it? The washing of the water by the Word. This is why your pastor and elders will always be encouraging you, trying to make sure you're reading the Word of God and asking follow-up questions. What exactly are you reading? What are you learning? What are you applying to your life? Because if you're not doing that, you're going to be filthy. And you might die. David knew that he was cleansed by sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb, and yet he knew that he needed to come clean with God if it was going to all work out. What you sang in Psalm 51, remember the context of Psalm 51, he was guilty of adultery with Bathsheba, and he was guilty of murder with her husband Uriah. And Nathan the prophet was sent by God to make him fess up, because he was acting like king. I'm sure he's going to worship and everything, leader of God's people, but he had not cleansed up. He had not confessed and repented. He had not changed his ways yet. He's carrying these filthy, guilty things upon him. And it's weighing him down. And what's the answer? How does he respond? How will you, if you are truly a person of God, respond when you are called to repentance, when you are called to be clean with God? You'll get clean with God by the washing of His Word. David sings in Psalm 51, verse 2 and 7, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." He's not there singing as a person who's not a Christian. He's singing as a person who he knows has been washed by the blood of the Lamb, the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb. "Wash me with hyssop," remember, is that brush made out of plant material that the priest uses to apply the blood, that Moses used to apply in the ratification of the covenant in Exodus 24. But earlier, it's in Exodus 12. It's the blood putting on the doorpost. And then it becomes the tool of the priest, the marking of the blood to cleanse from sin. Well, David's not saying, "Cleanse me from sin the first time, make me a true Christian." No, what he's saying, he's applying the Word. He's applying what he knows it means. "I'm clean in God. Help me to remember I'm clean in God. Help me to apply your Word and clean up my act and act like a clean person." But you can do that, and you must do that. And it's the Word that he applies. The application of God's Word with confession. The application of God's Word with repentance was how David regained the joy of God's salvation. The applying and washing of the Word is how David returned to the empowering fellowship of the saints. That's all there in Psalm 51. The way he gets back to joy with God, the way he gets back to a good life with the people of God, is the washing of himself from his sins. What do you think happens when a person won't wash their self from their sins in confession and repentance by the Word of God? It's the reason some people stay away from church. It's the reason some Christians stay away from God's people. Because they're dirty and they know it. You want better fellowship with the Lord? Wash. Cleanse yourselves. You want better fellowship with one another? Wash. Cleanse yourselves. Apply the Word. I'm usually the one that vacuums at home. That's just because it's one of those things I can do and I like to do. One of my ways I can help around the house. But here's what happens when Dad turns on the vacuum. The children go running. The rabbits cower in the corner of their cage because they're all afraid I'm going to suck them up. I mean, I show no mercy. I'm like, "Watch it, move it." And I'll even take out the little hose and grab them some, suck up their shoes, and they go running. They jump on their beds. They're hiding in their rooms because when Dad's vacuuming, you better watch out. I am sucking up everything on that floor. I go over 2, 3 times. I love to clean the floor. The problem is sometimes I suck up things I should not. And it's too late. And just this Friday I was vacuuming. I said, "Jennifer, what's going on here? Am I..." Because we have a little bit of a new vacuum cleaner and it works really like better than the other ones we've had. I said, what am I doing? Is there a setting I'm not using right? Because this thing's really not hardly doing anything. Look at this. All the stuff's still on the floor." And she helped me, because she's the engineer in the family, open up the vacuum cleaner and pull it off of the hole that goes into the bag, and it was all clogged. All clogged with dirt and filth and bunny hair and bunny hay. Don't worry, the house isn't that bad. It sounds worse than it is, but that stuff gets collected, right? But see, it's been accumulating for a while. What was the source of the problem? It turned out it was the pen I had sucked up a week or two ago. I sucked up a pen, And I didn't worry about it because that's the way I vacuum, man. You know, everything goes up. But that pen had blocked the hole. And so all the dirt and all this stuff is getting collected to the point where nothing's happening now with the vacuum cleaner. Until I reached in there, Jen figured it out. I'll get it, honey. And I bend that pen and pull it out. And then you wouldn't believe how long it took to clear everything out that had been backed up behind it, coming out of the floor. And then, now that it's fixed, oh man, you know, I'm going around, I got the power! You know, I'm vacuuming in. You wouldn't believe how that floor is getting climbed. I mean, I was singing that song, I don't know what it's about, but I'm singing the chorus. I've got the power, everything's coming up, man. The floor never looked so good, it looked awesome. Why? Because it's now sucking up all the dirt, and all the dust, and all the gross stuff. It's all getting out of there, and it looks great, and I'm having fun. The floor was lovely because the dirt was being removed and I liked it. Here's the thing, we still need to use the wet vac. There are places where there are stains. And especially considering it's your house, it's the manse, we want to keep it that clean. And so there are places in the carpet that have got stains sometimes, and it's our doing. And vacuuming is not enough. We need the wet vac. We need that water to go down in there and penetrate and cleanse it and suck it out of there. And it does. And sometimes we have to go with some extra spray and rub it in there real good and get it out. And it does. That's the only thing that's going to get it out. But when it's out, it looks so good. Don't you love to walk around your house after it's clean? Oh, I finally got those stains out. The same when I was cleaning my van a little while ago. Every couple of weeks I'll go through and vacuum everything out of there because I have to face Mr. Renner, you know, and I want to get this van nice and clean. Just having fun with him. But he's a good example of keeping things clean. And I'm motivated by his leadership, his example, and I'm going to clean this van inside and out. Oh, when I washed my van yesterday and got all that filth off, it was like a different... My kids walked by, boy, it looks great. I know, let's go for a ride. I mean, life changes when you clean things. And you have to apply water. I was cleaning the van a while back, because I learned how Mr. Delgado and I were cleaning out his car that he had bought that had some stains. How are we going to get this out? Vacuum's not enough. So we got a scrub brush, and my wife knew about ammonia with water. And man, we got in there, and when we're done, I was like, yes! I did not think we were going to get that stain out, but we did. It looks great. And so finally in the van, oh man, we had these dirts and stains. And finally I got to it with the brush and the ammonia water. I got the power. Again, it looks good. Smells good. Looks right. And that came because we applied water. Because we scrubbed it in good. And beloved, you must have God's cleansing water penetrate your soul. You need to not just open the Word and read a couple verses. You need to read and get clean with God and confess and change and repent and scrub His Word deep down so you get a real clean and the stains go away. Do you not all enjoy home more when it's washed clean? Not only when your floors are swept, but especially when they're mopped. So we must enjoy God. And we must enjoy His household when we enter having washed ourselves. I guarantee you, the more you and I wash ourselves before we ever come together, the more God will do things here, the more we will enjoy one another in fellowship, the more we've washed and prepared before we've come. And when you wash, you just don't feel good because you are clean. Right? It's not just that you're clean. You start doing what I do when I'm vacuuming. I feel good. It's not just the cleanness. It's just this energy. It's invigorating. You're not just feeling good because you're clean. You're feeling good because you're invigorated. You're refreshed. You're revived. You see, that's what will happen when you wash. But let's remember this. Why do I usually clean my house? When do I usually help clean my house the most? When do we as a family usually decide it's time to clean the house? When we're having visitors. There's a reason it was Friday afternoon that we were vacuuming and cleaning and I got all the power. Because we were getting ready for our party together. Usually we're cleaning on the weekend because we have visitors on the Lord's Day. You see, when you are involved with God's people, when you get together in fellowship with the saints, especially in His house, but also one another's houses, as the household of God, this will help sanctify you. You'll be more likely to apply the Word one to another as you talk about God's Word together. It's not going to happen walking with the filthy. But with God's people, spending time with Him, coming to church, not skipping church when you feel dirty, but instead cleaning up to come to church, getting clean. You're more likely to get clean and washed with the water of His Word when you come to the means of grace and you spend time with God's people. John 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them," that is, make them clean, make them holy, "in thy truth, thy word is truth." Beloved, don't stay dirty. It feels terribly lonely. It ruins your fellowship with God. It distances you from Him and His people. First soul, then often body. Clean up. Draw near. Feel good. Pour God's word all over your soul. Scrub His word down deep. Especially before you come to worship. Clean your hands. Clean your feet. Especially before you come before the Lord's table. Clean your hands. Recognize that the Scripture is realistic. You will always get dirty. But the Scripture always gives the remedy. You can always wash. You can always be clean. You must always wash. You must always be clean. Beloved, what will you do before you come to church tonight? May you wash and be clean. Lord God, we thank You that You have made us clean in the blood of Christ. And we see here that we are fools not to wash before we enter in again to worship You. Thank You that You've cleansed us from all our sin. O Lord, wash us and we shall be clean anew. Apply Your hyssop to us and we shall be white as snow. O Lord, may we not presume upon Your grace, but may we rather prepare to meet You face to face in worship, in family devotions, in private devotions. May we open Your word and shoot it down deep and all over and scrub it all around and be clean and feel great and then come and worship You in spirit and in truth. Oh, we thank You, Holy Spirit, for dwelling within us and keeping us clean, and we pray that we will cooperate with You to keep cleaning up our act, to keep cleaning and getting more clean, that we would glorify You and enjoy You, and that we would be pleasant to be around together, and a sweet-smelling savor unto You, unto one another, unto the world, and even unto ourselves. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.